for that introduction to the message this morning, because that's really what we're talking about, is the God alone, the I Am. And this morning we're going to begin a series exploring that kind of God, the God we were just singing about, the one that's eternal from before time began, and revealed himself through the person of Jesus. And that's what we're going to go after today and this coming weeks through the Lent season, as we finish at Easter as well with this series, I Am Jesus. You know, there's a lot of confusion about who God is. There's a lot of kind of speculation. A lot of people would rather just not define God, right? They just kind of refer to God as maybe the big guy upstairs. What kind of terms have you heard for God? And sometimes people even get all confused. They refer he, she, whatever she is kind of thing. Some people go, well, you know, he's the master architect, and they get a little bit more refined than that. Other people talk about, well, he's kind of, you know, there's this intelligent designer. Well, what we want to pursue and talk about in these coming weeks is that God has revealed himself through Jesus. If you want to get to know God better, if you want to know who Jesus is, God is in his ultimate fullness, we get to know Jesus. He revealed himself through his statements throughout the Gospel of John. So these coming weeks, we're going to talk about the statements that Jesus made about himself. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, if you want to find out what light is, if you want to know light in your darkness, come to get to know me. I'm the light of the world.
Next Sunday.
Peter's going to be speaking on that. And then the week after that, Kevin's going to be speaking on the statement that Jesus made, I am the good shepherd. If you need a guide, if you need a friend, if you need somebody to counsel you, to come alongside of you, to walk with you, Jesus is saying, here's the image I want for you. I'm a good shepherd. And then the weeks to follow, we're going to talk about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, he made that statement. And if you want to be, if you want something to fill your soul, if you're hungry, if you're looking for something in life, if you feel like you're unsatisfied, come to the bread of life. It keeps coming. We're going to celebrate communion on that Sunday as well. Next Sunday after that, we're going to talk about Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're looking for a path through life, if you want to have this adventure and get centered on a path, many people start getting really confused. They go, well, maybe there's a whole bunch of different paths. Jesus says, I'm the path. I'm the way. And then ultimately on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. How if you're looking for life, if you really want to come back to life from the dead, which really without Christ we're dead in our sins, and we can come back and know that we are alive in him and he brings us back to life again. It's a powerful thing. And so we've got these statements by Jesus, and we want to explore these in the coming weeks because they're profound statements. They are very profound statements. It's the only way Jesus said that we can be saved. That's why we want to get to know Jesus better. Jesus is eager. God is eager to show himself to us, for us to get to know him. And I think as we look at these statements, as we kind of explore that, we found out, oh, wow, we were created to worship and honor Jesus, God himself. We become like the gods we worship. Did you know that? If the God that you worship is angry, is wrathful, and that's all he is, then you're going to start to become that kind of person. If it's kind of a God who's kind of, you know, unknown and nebulous and whatever, it's going to kind of always feel like a bit of a fog in life. If it's going to be a God who's something that you've made into material goods, then it's going to be pretty cold as well. And Jesus is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I am here for you to relate with, to know. The better we know Jesus, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to worship and obey him. And so we want to go down that path in these coming weeks. But this morning, I want to talk about these statements in light of how these statements would have been interpreted by many of Jesus' hearers in that day. Now, these are pretty bold statements. Everybody, if anybody got up there and said, if I stood up here and said, I am the light of the world, that's a pretty, you know, you go, wow, that person's on an ego trip, you know. But if he's God, there's no ego involved here. He's actually just making a statement and saying, come, you know, this is where it's found. The Jewish people of Jesus' day would have caught some of these statements and go, okay, wait a second, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I am? And they would have made a connection. They would have gone, oh, he's saying something that's much more than just, you know, this is not an ordinary guy just kind of showing up. He's making statements that kind of backtrack back to the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from thousands of years before. And these people would have either been intrigued and gone, okay, what's this guy saying? I think if you went up and made these kind of statements, you go, what's this guy about? But for some, they just were completely offended. And it actually got Jesus killed, actually, on Good Friday. But for those who are willing to go there, Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham, before any of these people, I existed. And so when he uses these I am statements, he's actually referring way back to throughout history and before time began. He's saying, I was the reality. I was present. And what matters here for us in this present time is that the reality that we face today, if Jesus was living in that time back then and he's saying, I am eternally existing from before, I will eternally exist in the future, then what we have here today for all of us is an opportunity to relate with him, that he is here among us. Maybe even this morning as we're worshiping, you get a sense for that. I think God in his Holy Spirit just starts to work in our hearts and goes, you know, I am here. And this morning I want to talk about that, about what we can come to expect as we get to know Christ better. And that we are being invited, even in this moment, what we have right here, right now, is maybe another 20 minutes, half an hour together. And that God would meet us here. Because God is the God of the present. He's right here among us. You know, so oftentimes as humans, we tend to live, you know, in the past with our memories. And that may or be a good or a bad thing, you know. Sometimes people say, you know, the good old days, it's really a mixture of a bad memory and a good imagination, right? You just kind of, really, we're just kind of redefining what was there back then. But we might look at our past and get incredibly discouraged. We might look to our future and get kind of freaked out, right? And think, what's going to happen in the future? Oh, no, what's going to go on? And Jesus is saying, I want you to live in the here and now. And if you live in the here and now, I am here to meet you. I am here to be your the truth, the way, the life. I'm here to give you bread. I'm here to fill your soul. I'm here to guide you like a loving shepherd would guide you. I'm here to give you life, to be your resurrection and life. And Jesus came and said, all of what is in God, the fullness of God came and dwelt within Jesus. And he came to live among us. And now, through the Holy Spirit, he is right here in the present. The invitation that we have is to live in the moment with Jesus. You know, when we think about it for a moment, we pause. How much do we live in the past, right? In the tapes in our mind? How much does that kind of distract us from being fully present? Letting the creative energy of Jesus live through our lives. I think so oftentimes we're robbed of life because we're living back there. Or maybe we're living in the future and we're going, oh no, what's going to happen up there? And what Jesus is saying with these I am statements, he's saying, I am. I'm here right now to meet you. So whatever your week might have looked like, your day or your week might look like coming up, the invitation and where we want to kind of meet together this morning is say, Jesus, could you meet me right here, right where I am? You know, we want to follow the story of a guy this morning a little bit who lived in the past. He lived in the past, and it beat him up, and it caused him to go on a long run and to kind of disappear for about 40 years. And the story is found in Exodus chapter 3, and it's a story about Moses. Moses was a guy who grew up, and it says in the book of Acts that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He grew up in the most sophisticated culture of that time. He grew up as royalty. He was Hebrew. But he grew up as an Egyptian. And at some point in his life, it started to work on him, and he saw the way that the Hebrew people were being treated. And in a fit of rage and anger, he killed a man. And then, from then on, lived in this regret. Ran off to the land of Midian, spent the next 40 years as a shepherd, just kind of living a simple life. Here he was with some of the greatest, you know, he's like a PhD, kind of brilliant scholar, and he's looking after dumb animals. He's just living out there in the desert. So last May, I had an opportunity to go to Israel, and we kind of chased down a shepherd looking after some sheep out in the desert towards Midian, near the Dead Sea, but going direction of that area. And what struck me as I was, you know, we were being translated, this was a Bedouin shepherd, is he carried this lamb in his hands, in his arms, is like, he has a connection with these sheep. Like, this is really something. I mean, this is a lifestyle. And somehow God needed to pull Moses out of this kind of arrogant, sort of uppity way of life and bring him to this place of reality of living amongst people, learning how to love and to care, and in humility, just beginning to understand who God is. And it's fascinating to see that, you know, he spent 40 years growing up in Egypt, then he spent 40 years in the desert. And sometimes God's not in much in a rush, right? And we wonder, you know, God, what's your purpose and where are we going? Maybe God's doing a preparation in your life. And we might not have 40 years left in our lives for him to keep working on that, but I think it's a reminder to us that God's at work and that he is preparing us. And at the right time, he comes and he meets us and he does something in our lives. And our invitation as Christ followers and through Jesus is to meet with him, even this morning, right now. I want to start reading this story at the in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus, and we're going to read through this together. It says, "One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. 'This is amazing,' Moses said to himself. 'Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it.' When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' Moses replied. 'Do not come any closer,' the Lord warned. 'Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God." A powerful introduction to this story is Moses there coming alongside and all of a sudden seeing, okay, there's this bush that's burning. It's on fire. Now, what does fire symbolize? When you look through the Bible, you see the fire oftentimes symbolizes the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God. In Isaiah, God is called a consuming fire. He comes and he meets us. And ultimately, when Moses came back to Mount Sinai again with the people, how did he come to the mountain? He came with fire as he gave him the law. And so he's asked to take off his sandals because he's in the presence of a big and majestic and holy God, an eternal God. And you see him covering his face. He's like, this is like overwhelming. I'm kind of freaked out here. But you know what the burning bush also shows us is that God is present, that he is there, that he is coming. And you hear God speaking to Moses by name. You know, the powerful thing about God is he knows each one of us by name. And if he is the same God that met Moses back there, he's here today, and he's personal, and he's real. And we start to see how much God cares when we read the following scriptures, that he sees the hurt, and he sees the brokenness, he sees the pain. And in verse 7 it says, "The Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering.'" It's so good to know that we have a God who is powerful and eternal, but he's aware of the suffering that we go through. "So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" I want to stop there for a moment. I think sometimes we're pretty hard on Moses. We go, you know, if you see a burning bush and God speaking to you out of the bush, like, wouldn't you get it? Like, okay, this is pretty big here. And he's protesting. He does a couple of times. He asks the question. But when you think about it from another perspective, you go, why would Moses walk back into his history in the place of failure, a place where he was like a fugitive, and think that, you know, it's pretty preposterous to think, I'm going to walk right into, like, in front of the most powerful man of that time, the Pharaoh and his rulers, and say to him, "You're going to let your whole workforce leave with me. Like, possibly 2 million people are going to walk out with me. Like, you're going to do that." Can you imagine, it's a bit of an equivalent, though much in a small, much smaller way, is, can you imagine if you knew Russian and you were to walk into the Kremlin right now and demand that Russia pulls all its troops out of the Crimea, you're going to do that right now. You know, one person, you know, I'm not sure whether Putin would give you a lot of attention, right? It seems like some of the most powerful people are trying diplomacy in that area. This is on a much grander scale. This is what God is calling Moses to do. Can you imagine the courage that it would take? What it would take to walk in there and do that? But here's what God says. Here's what matters in whatever challenge we face. God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." There's a promise from God. He's saying, when you get back here, you're going to have a whole bunch of people with you, like maybe about 2 million, and you're going to worship God right here at this spot. Can you imagine that? Here's Moses trying to put his head around that. That would be completely mind-bending, because he's there by himself with a bunch of sheep in a nowhere land, and he's going, "You mean you're going to meet me back here again?" And sure enough, God does that. He always comes through. But here Moses protests again. "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" He recognized these people had gone for years and years as slaves, and they have no concept, really, of God. It's just kind of like, you know, he's off the map, off the radar for them. And God replies to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" There's a powerful statement there as God shows up and responds to him and says, "I am who I am. I am has sent you." What this communicates is this absolute being, the one whose dynamic presence works on our behalf, who's always there for us. It communicates the meanings of "I am who and what I am. I do not change. I'm here with you and I'm for you." There's a powerful kind of communication thing going on here between Moses and God. And you see Moses coming to understand a little bit more of who this God is. He uses the term Yahweh. Now, we translate that sometimes Jehovah or Lord. Oftentimes when you look through the Bible, it's written as Lord. But it's interesting how even that the word YHWH, oftentimes the Jewish people would not even use the word. They wouldn't even say the word. Now, they took some of the vowels from Adonai, which they chose to use instead for God, and they inserted that in there, but they recognized that there was this warning from God: "You will not misuse the name of the Lord, for God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." There was this fear of divine judgment, so there was this honor and respect, but there's also this God who comes near. And I think for all of us, we want to know that if we're to relate with this God, that he is powerful, that he can do anything. But we also want to know that he's loving and that he cares for us. And somehow that kind of mixture and balance started to come through to Moses. He had a few hurdles to go along the way and to find out a whole lot more about God. But the wonderful thing is that when we start to go down that path of saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to trust you this little bit," then God reveals a little bit more about himself, and we find out a little bit more about his power, about what he's going to do. And for God at this point, for Moses, when he, even though the powers of Pharaoh looked like the ultimate reality, they looked like what the final kind of word, Moses started to believe. He says, "Okay, then there's the I am." And the I am says, if I allow them to build up this society, I can also take them down. And if it's time to do that, and what God was saying to Moses, it is time, then he was saying, it's not about you, Moses. It's about who I am. And I think that's so important for us to be reminded of. Whatever it is that we face in our lives, there's this Yahweh God, this God who says, "I am. I will be before you. I will be behind you. I will be with you." And Moses started to enter that adventure, and progressively he began to understand who he was. Now, ultimately, we really get to know God by beginning to trust him and moving down that path. If we stay back and say, you know what, this is just all kind of theoretical and I hear these words, but I'm not really willing to take the next step, whatever that step is that God has for us, then we may not know that next step about God. And what God's invitation to us is, will you trust me? Will you believe and take steps forward? You know, the wonderful thing that we have to build our faith and to develop it is a recorded history of who God is, of how he's kind of shown up and revealed himself throughout Scripture. These stories are real and alive, and they're here for us to go, you know what, I see how God is filling out and completing his name. What God did throughout the Bible, what I want to take a few moments for this morning, is just to walk through a little bit of how the God of the Old Testament began to reveal his name at different points throughout Scripture, and we start to see a bigger picture of who God is. And then through the person of Jesus, we ultimately see how that has fulfillment, how he fulfills what was being talked about already in the Old Testament. And on that basis, Jesus was able to make these I am statements. He was able to say, you know what you learned about God, and most of the people that Jesus spoke to, they understood the Old Testament. Now I'm here kind of showing you what this is really about. So in Genesis chapter 22, we find the story of Abraham and Isaac, and God calling Abraham to offer his only son up on Mount Moriah. And how he goes up there, and then all of a sudden, there's a ram caught in a bush right there. And when you read the story in Genesis chapter 22, you find that it says, Abraham looked at it and he says, oh, I see who this Yahweh is. It's Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. He will see to it. And then when you have Jesus showing up in Matthew chapter 6, and he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you guys are so worried about everything. Have you checked out the flowers of the field? Have you checked out the birds? I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. And then we read a little bit further in Philippians, and we read those words that we read last week that we went through, where in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, this same God, the God who's been eternally there, who has supplied and provided for Abraham in that desperate need and time of hour for him, he will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God himself can supply all our needs, and we don't have to worry about that. He is Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. It's a powerful promise for us. It's what we can hold on to, whatever it is that we're tempted to worry about right now. A little later in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, when we've got Moses leading the people across the desert, and they're desperately thirsty, and they get to this place called Marah. And they see water, and they dive in to drink it, and it turns out to be bitter. And then God says, take some wood and throw it out into the water. Moses throws the wood out into the water, and it turns crystal clear, perfect drinking water. And they go, ah, that's Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. Here they were dying in sickness, and God says, you know what? If you obey me and follow me, you will not have the diseases of the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you, is what we read in that verse. And then much later, we have Jesus showing up, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from it, and he says, I have come to give sight to the blind. I've come to heal you. Whatever it is that might be broken in your life, whatever it is that needs healing, we reach out to God, and he says, I'm going to be here to heal you. I'm that kind of God. We go a little further in the Old Testament. We see Judges chapter 6, verse 24, and we find the story of Gideon. And Gideon was a guy who... Well, there was during that period of time, people had lost the concept of God. They really didn't know during the time of the judges who God was about. And God shows up to Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to lead my people against all these enemies of God. And Gideon's like, me? I'm like the least guy you'd imagine from the least tribe, the least clan. And he's like freaking out. And he says, okay, well, I'll do is I'll put a sacrifice. I'll put some meat on there. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord shows up and burns up the fire. And what we find in Judges chapter 26 is that Gideon goes, oh, that's Yahweh Rohi, the Lord. Yahweh Shalom, the God, our peace, the Lord, our peace. And he sees, okay, I can walk through the midst of whatever the storms are because God is my peace. It's a powerful thing. And then in Matthew 14, we see Jesus walking on the water. And, all, you know, this massive storm happening on the water. And Jesus goes, peace be still. And everything just stops right there. And we see Jesus continuing to reveal who he is in the middle of life's storms. And then Philippians 4, verse 9, we went through that a couple of weeks ago. We find God saying, I will be your peace. I'm here to give you peace. Whatever you might be going through this morning, God says, I am. I'm here to give you peace. Psalm 23, a little bit later, we read in Psalm 23, and it's very familiar, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we see Yahweh Rohi, the God who comes and says, I'm going to be your shepherd. I will guide you. I will be beside you, whatever you walk through. And then in John 10, 11, we see the words of Jesus where he says, I am the good shepherd. And he comes and fulfills what his ancestor David had been talking about thousands of years before. He encourages us to follow the shepherd. A couple more. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jeremiah is given a prophecy about King David's line that somebody's going to come, and he says, and the Lord is our righteousness. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and this is what we celebrate at Easter, is that God, who knew no sin, came, made an offering on our part for our sins, so that we may have the righteousness of God put to our account. And God says, you're made righteous. Whatever it is, you don't have to live in guilt and blame about the past, because I've come to forgive you. Living in forgiveness is the most powerful thing we can do in our lives. And then in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, we see Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. And in that prophecy, Ezekiel is saying there's going to be a city. And on the name of the city, the Lord is, it's going to be the Lord God is with us. And then in Matthew, we find Matthew writing about Jesus being born. And we see Emmanuel. God is with us is what it means. And at the very end of the book, then Matthew says, well, Jesus says in that passage, chapter 28, verse 20, he says, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. What we find in Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. I love that word. And it says, amen. Amen means yes. I believe this. This is true. Who you are, God, is not just theoretical. This isn't just kind of promises or stories that mean nothing. They actually are true, and I can see them lived out in my life. The invitation is, when we encounter the great I Am, is that our stories are going to have that kind of profound effect on our lives and the lives of others as we see God showing up, giving us peace in the middle of our storm. When we see God providing for us right when we needed something, God's there. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we have in the book of John is John saying, what I really want you to know in this book is that you would believe. He says, John 20, verse 30 and 31, as he wraps things up, he says, these things are written that you may believe and have life in his name. The invitation that we have when Jesus makes these I am statements is, will you believe that? Will you actually kind of walk in that and start and discover how that is true? And you'll only discover that as you begin to walk forward and put it to the test. And in faith, believe that, God, you are going to be my light in the middle of the darkness. You are going to provide for me. Give me the bread of life. Whatever it is that we need, there's no substitute for Jesus. It's only in him that we receive forgiveness for our sins and the grace that we need in our lives. And the invitation is, if you want fullness of life, if you really want it, come and discover it in me. We want to take time over the coming weeks to highlight that, to say, you know what, to anybody who might be spiritually seeking and looking, and as we have discussions and friends, you might be here this morning and we're having this kind of discussion, but maybe you've got friends who are saying, you know what, I really haven't, a lot of people might not even stop, or maybe they do have some concepts of God, but when we enter in a conversation, we say, you know what, the God who really wants to meet you, his name is Jesus. It's the God who has eternally existed, but it's Jesus that you're looking for. No leader, no author, no set of religious disciplines can do for us what Jesus does for us. Dynamic life comes through him. You know, if all the founders of the world's philosophies and religious systems were to show up and come alive to David, all they could say was, is, they could only make the claim, I was. Right? Only Jesus can say, I am. I'm here. He's alive. We're going to be celebrating that. This is the season where we anticipate that and say, you know what? As Suzanne was talking about, new life comes. It comes through Jesus. It's going to be, it's this anticipation, maybe even this sense of excitement. And what God invites us to do is live that each day. That we be the kind of person, and you may not be a morning person, so you might not roll over and go, you know, God, here you are with me right now. You know, you might not be jumping out of bed. But the invitation is to look at each day and say, you know what? Jesus is here. I am present with me today. The great I am is with me. He has good works prepared in advance for me to do. This day is his. It isn't an accident. It's actually an appointment. He's got something for me. With that kind of sense of excitement, we can live that kind of life knowing that there's always new life coming to whatever it is that we experience. We begin to see that life is this journey with Jesus, that he's here, walking beside us. That as he promised Moses back then, as Moses had to take on the most powerful man in the world at the time, and God came through, that he will come through with us. So whatever it is that you might be experiencing, the invitation from Jesus is, I am, I'm here, and you can enter into a conversation with me. You can know me, you can open up scripture, and there's promises in here that will jump out at you and that will begin to take root in your heart. And as you walk in that and live in that, you'll get to know this personal God all the more. I heard a person on TV recently, a celebrity, talking about a past kind of difficulty with drugs and that sort of thing. And he said, you know, what I'm learning right now is to meditate. And they named a bunch of other celebrities who had kind of taught him how to meditate. And there's something very good about meditation. Anytime you would stop and kind of focus in, that's a good thing. But the opportunity for Jesus followers is to actually take that time each day, not to just kind of think about some sort of ethereal thing or, you know, hopeful thing. It's actually to have a relationship with Jesus, to say, you're here, I am here, and the great I am is here to meet with me. You know, the powerful thing that Moses began to experience as he walked in obedience, and he messed up. He messed up tons. But it's interesting when you read in the Bible, it says, Moses was the humblest man who ever lived. That's written in Scripture. He was the humblest man. Somewhere along the line, Moses lost, you know, along the way, he more and more, and he stumbled in this, but there were times when he just went, you know what, it's not about me. It's about the great I am who is with me. He's walking through this with me. And he got to see incredible miracles as God showed up at the Red Sea, as God showed up in the face of enemies, in the face of so many different difficulties. He was there. And Moses got to see it. And he actually, it says in Exodus that he would go into a tent. They called it the tent of meeting. And he would actually meet with God face to face like a friend. They would talk. The invitation that we have through Jesus living in our lives is to have that kind of relationship, that kind of community with Jesus. And as we interact with others, the beauty of community, of coming together, of having Jesus conversations with other people, is that we can encourage each other in that kind of walk, in that kind of journey. And at Coast Hills, we have life groups, we have different teams that meet together. There's so many relationships. And when we lean in on those relationships, it's like, okay, God's here and he's encouraging us together. You know, we don't get this thing ever cased, right? All of us have a battle. I love what the Scottish preacher and writer wrote, John Watson. He says, this was his words, he wrote, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle. You know, all of us have those kind of different battles in our lives. And the invitation from a kind and gracious and loving God is to work through our lives, to help each other through the battles that we face. Moses had those battles. He had an Aaron to walk beside him. He had others who came alongside him. And the invitation that we have is to walk into a relationship with Jesus saying, I believe. I believe who Jesus said he was. If you want to put those statements up there again, the I am statements of Jesus, we're going to take those and explore them together in the coming weeks as we head towards Easter and say, how does that profoundly shape and make a difference in my life for for today. The invitation is there. And as we get to know that, we understand that as God's light is shining through us, we get to be flashlights for others. He's just shining through and he's working through us. We get to know how we can follow the Good Shepherd a whole lot better. When we get to know him as the bread of life, we say, you know what? I'm not conjuring this up. This isn't my own energy. I'm just distributing the bread that's coming from God into my life. As we walk down the way, we say, oh, man, I'm centered. I know the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm a traveler here. I'm learning. I'm a journeyer. And as we get to know the miraculous work of the resurrection, we go, I'm a miracle. You're a miracle. God's working in you. He's brought us back to life. So we want to invite you over the course of these weeks coming up to enter this journey with us. And for this morning and for this week, remember that that God, the great I Am, is the God who is there with you every moment of each day. I want to invite you to stand up and we will close in prayer together. God, I just thank you for the awesome encouragement that we get from your word. I thank you for these stories that we have recorded. Big, grand stories like Moses meeting you in the desert. And Lord, whatever we might be going through, I thank you that you are here, you are present by your Holy Spirit, you are powerfully at work in our lives. And this great I Am, this person of Jesus, is there living for us. He's alive in our lives, and we just thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, as we go through this day, this week, Lord, may we walk in a remembrance. May we always be reminded that the great I Am is with us. In your name, amen.
Glory.